Father, we're extremely grateful to you for the honor and the privilege of coming together once more in order to study your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are, as you know, still in verse 28 of Luke 15. And this is the parable of the prodigal son. And we have stopped in our examination of this particular parable to note a few things surrounding the problem that we have with the old sin nature. The old sin nature, of course, is a bugaboo that we have to deal with on a 24-hour-a-day basis. And we note the elder brother in verse 28 has introduced us to his. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. And we noted a few principles regarding the problem of sin, and then we began an examination of the old sin nature. We have examined its weakness and its strength, its trends, and its lust patterns. You remember the lust patterns were several: power lust, approbation lust, and that's one of the problems of the elder brother, hedonism lust, murder lust, anger lust, that's the other one of the elder brother, and finally monetary lust. And then on last Thursday in our basic series, we began a summary of the problems of the old sin nature, and I would like to briefly review some of the things we have studied regarding that particular summary. The believer, we noted, is a walking time bomb. And the only difference is that he may go off any second rather than waiting a while. Now, he may choose to wait a while as long as 15 minutes before actually sinning again. But the point is, we are a time bomb and we do go off without warning. Therefore, we're very much like a grenade. When a pin is pulled on a grenade, its thick metallic skin is fragmented by the explosion and thus breaks into many, many different parts. The believer who chooses to sin therefore pulls the pin on the grenade in his soul. And the pin in your soul that allows you to detonate into the cosmic system is your own personal volition. And when you choose to sin, therefore you detonate. And what results is the old sin nature ruling your life. This breaks the believer into many parts. You obviously are still a believer with all the divine operating assets imputed to you at salvation. But secondly, now you are imitating the unbeliever, and you do so in either legalism or in licentiousness. And thirdly, you are now functioning within the cosmic system and thus become involved in many areas of sin, human good, and evil. We then noted that the old sin nature includes an area of strength which produces human good and evil, and this production is in reality pseudo-Christian service and Christian activism, and we noted a couple of examples. Secondly, there's an area of weakness to the old sin nature, which produces obviously personal sins. And personal sins may be committed in three categories. There are mental attitude sins, verbal sins, and then overt sins. And thirdly, the old sin nature has two trends toward self-righteous arrogance, which emerges as legalism and asceticism. And then there is a second trend toward lasciviousness, sometimes known as antinomianism. And antinomianism is an extreme which says I can do anything I want to since I'm now saved and sin is no longer an issue. Why worry? And those people are generally perverts. The point number 7 in our review here, when life in the cosmic system is prolonged, then one of the following things occurs. Life in the cosmic system can be prolonged. That means your refusal to use rebound, confession of sin, to get back in God's plan. And therefore, if you stay there too long and you have legalism as a problem, that will ultimately result in moral degeneracy. And moral degeneracy is one of the major problems we face in our country today. We're becoming excessively moral, and therefore we're becoming very legalistic. And this makes it very, very difficult to govern, makes it difficult to function in society. The second problem that emerges from prolonged stay in the system is lasciviousness will result in immoral degeneracy. And a large segment of our population is involved in that, is quite obvious. Point eight, the only thing which can counteract the certainty of one of these two from occurring is the inculcation of Bible doctrine into your soul. You may have a trend toward legalism. You're going to be bound for moral degeneracy if you don't have doctrine in the soul. Your trend may be toward lasciviousness. And without doctrine, you will degenerate into immoral degeneracy. So doctrine in the soul is the only thing that can preserve you from a life of degenerate function in the cosmic system. And we note this in Romans 12, verse 2. Stop being molded to this age. And if you couldn't hear me because of the helicopter, let me write it on the wall. Romans 12, verse 2. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought. Now, this transformation of thought looks very much like this in a visual aid form. When you come to Jesus Christ as Savior, you take on an O. You have X's filling you the memory banks of your soul, human viewpoint information that you've collected since physical birth. And the only doctrinal information you know as a believer, first one that you understand, is the doctrine of salvation. The rest of your soul is cluttered and filled and packed with human viewpoint, and therefore you have no biblical problem-solving devices. Now Romans 12:2 is a command for you to get rid of that human viewpoint thinking and to take on divine viewpoint thinking. And you do so by going to Bible class regularly. And you'll pick up a doctrine, and it'll throw out an X and insert an O. Throw out an X and insert an O. And you want to do this until all the X's are gone, and there's nothing but divine viewpoint in your soul. And when that occurs, you are in spiritual maturity, and as David said, my cup runneth over. And so this is the goal, is for you to be running over with doctrine. This is what Romans 12:2 is requiring of you as a believer in Christ. This is a command. It says, stop being molded by this age. Quit listening to doctrines of demons. Quit listening to demon influence. Quit listening to propaganda and half-truths and misinformation. Quit listening to human viewpoint. Therefore, stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought in order that you might prove what the will of God is, namely the good, that's life, in the divine power system, the well-pleasing, advanced to spiritual maturity, and the complete, that's reception of divine blessings in both time and in eternity. And another verse that we noted, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11, on this very same subject. Colossians 1, verse 9. You zip through the 2 Corinthians, and then you come to the General Electric Power Company. Go through Galatians and then Ephesians and then Philippians and there you are at Colossians. First chapter, verse 9. Since the day we heard about you, and this is Paul referring to the believers at Colossae, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking in order that you might be filled with the knowledge. Note that word knowledge. His prayers, they might be filled with knowledge. Knowledge of what? Of God's will. How is this knowledge understood? By means of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding is doctrine taught you by the filling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. You cannot understand the Word of God unless God the Holy Spirit teaches you what it says. And that, of course, is the principle you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. In order that you conduct yourselves worthy of the Lord, seeking to please Him in every way. You cannot conduct yourselves worthy of the Lord, nor can you please Him in every way, unless you have a knowledge of His will. And the knowledge of His will can only be attained through learning what the Word of God says. That you conduct yourselves worthy of the Lord, seeking to please Him in every way, bearing fruit. That's production, bearing fruit by every good work. This is the divine power system. You have, because of rebound, you've re-entered the system, and you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have Bible doctrine resident in your soul from coming to Bible class over a period of time. Therefore, this chart I gave you earlier has a lot of O's involved in your storage banks in your right lobe. So there is maximum Bible doctrine resident in your soul. Now, exigencies will present itself in life. There'll be challenges, opportunities, tests. These kinds of things will emerge. Challenges, even problems. And you are to, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, dip into the memory banks of doctrine and come up with solutions. These are biblical problem-solving devices. And then under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, you will apply that to your life. And this produces the Christian way of life. And any time you make application of biblical truth under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to your life, that is considered by God to be bearing fruit. And it is a good work. And a term that we have developed to define good works is divine good. So seeking to please Him in every way, bearing fruit or making Christian production by divine good. Always making progress in the sphere of the knowledge that comes from the source of God. And the sphere of knowledge is this divine power system. We developed this from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, where you find the locative of sphere. Your wisdom should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that is in the sphere of power. And that sphere is the sphere of power where the Holy Spirit controls your thinking. And when you rebound your sins, that's confessing them to God, then the Holy Spirit fills your soul. He utilizes doctrine to assist you in making application to life. He teaches you doctrine, and under His enabling power, you're able to produce divine good. And it says here you're always making progress, and that progress has to do with consistent intake of the Word of God in a Bible class somewhere. Always making progress in this sphere of power, the sphere where you have knowledge that comes from the source of God. Knowledge from the source of God, therefore, is knowledge you can use in the Christian way of life. It is knowledge from the Scriptures the Holy Spirit teaches you in a Bible class. Verse 11, in order that you might be constantly made strong, this is soul power, as you fill up your right lobe with information. This is the storage banks of your soul. As you fill it up with Bible doctrine, it says in verse 11, the reason for this is that you might be constantly made strong. That's mental thought power from doctrine as the source. And it says here that that power becomes active in your life by means of the enabling power of God's omnipotence. You have God's omnipotence available to you through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit to utilize His Word to be a powerful thinker in your life. And those who can think the Word of God will be successful, they will be winners, and they will be rewarded in both time and in eternity. Those who refuse to learn the Word of God obviously have their own brand of problems, and that's where the old sin nature comes in. Here is that divine power system. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you have all of the assets necessary to begin an advance toward spiritual maturity. But through personal sin, you drop out and you enter the cosmic systems. This is where you become susceptible to demon influence. This is where you become susceptible to human viewpoint thinking. This is where you cook up your own ideas of what's right and wrong, etc. And you continue to live this life down here. You may be a wonderful person, pillar of the community, Rotary Man of the Year, all of these wonderful awards, but you just happen to have a trend toward asceticism. And what you're really doing is producing human good in the field of morality arrogance. And therefore, you appear to be nice on the outside, but underneath are dead men's bones. And you're you are in cosmic death here. You're functioning down here without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if you don't correct this problem, you're going to crash and burn. you're going to fall under divine discipline. God's going to get into the picture. The first area of discipline is self-imposed, the law of volitional responsibility. A man reaps what he sows. And if you don't correct that one, then of course you're going to run into God getting into the picture, and he will warn you. You ignore that, the third phase comes in, he will tighten the screws. Intensified discipline will come. You ignore that, phase four, dying discipline. He will take you out of this life, and you will go into the third heaven. You will still be a believer, still a Christian, but you will be in heaven. God says, you know, if you don't play by the rules, if you make life hard on everybody else, if you don't magnify the Word of God, if you don't apply doctrine to your life, all you're doing is causing problems for other people who are making the advance, and so we're going to pull you out of the ball game. You're fired, I'm taking you home. And so the believer dies a very miserable death, and he goes home, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. He has no more tears, no sorrow, no grief. He has eternal future ahead of him, but no rewards. And that is a very miserable thing to occur. And so we're commanded in Romans 12:2 and Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11, to make the advance to spiritual maturity through the inculcation of biblical truth into our soul. Point 9. No one sins apart from volitional choice. 10. Therefore, the source of sin is not the old sin nature, but rather personal volition. 11. Denial of this principle means you do not take the responsibility for your own decisions. If you deny the concept of your volition being the problem, then you're a person who will not take responsibility for your own decisions, and unfortunately, in psychopathic America, that is much the excuse that everyone gives today for mistakes, shortcomings, foul-ups, you name it. I am not responsible. It's someone else's fault. When I was young, I never got to wear the kind of shirt I wanted to wear. I never got to part my hair the way I wanted to part it. My mother was ugly, and all the rest of it, and that's the reason I am such an impossible person. Well, this in turn results in a failure to rebound. You don't need to rebound because you're not guilty of anything. You blame others, therefore, for your mistakes, and as a result, you fail to grow spiritually. The old sin nature, therefore, is the source of temptation through its lust pattern. However, the source of sin rests entirely upon your own personal volition. And once you sin, you grant control of your soul and your thinking to the old sin nature. And when this occurs, a dictatorship is set up in your soul, which grants tacit approval to almost every temptation beyond that point. The Holy Spirit is strictly limited to attempts after that of just inspiring you to rebound. When you're in the cosmic systems, the only function the Holy Spirit can have is inspiration to rebound, trying to get you back in the system so He can teach you, so He can guide you, so He can motivate you. And this battle for control of your soul, you should know, is an ongoing 24-hour-a-day struggle, as is noted in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Which says, the sin nature desires. The word for desire can be translated lust, and it is epithumia, and we've just studied that. The sinful nature desires that what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit desires what is contrary to the sin nature. They are at constant warfare with each other so that you, believer, do not do what you know you want to do. So the believer becomes very frustrated when he is minus Bible doctrine in the soul, when the old sin nature sends up temptations and your volition allows it entree and it sets up its dictatorship in your soul. When that occurs, the believer becomes very frustrated. He is unstable, he is insecure, and therefore his life becomes some sort of a roller coaster ride. It's a pitiful thing when the believer doesn't take advantages of his assets in order to control the lust patterns of the old sin nature. Well, that unfortunately was more of a review than I wanted to do, but it was necessary because the principles surrounding the old sin nature are so very, very important to the new believer. And since this is a basic series, we need to emphasize these things. Now we want to continue at this point. It should be noted that the believer after salvation is under two categories of self-determination. After salvation. The believer is under two categories of self-determination. Number one, you will commit sins of awareness. sins you are aware of. Call them sins of awareness, cognizance. You're cognizant of what you're doing. Here is where a temptation from the old sin nature is recognized. The old sin nature sends up a temptation, and you don't recognize it as that. I'm not claiming that you're that sophisticated yet. But here you stand, and you look out here, and something tempts you. I won't mention any one particular temptation. You have your own. You fill in the blank, you see. But you look out there and you see this temptation, and the temptation is always fun. It is always a good idea, this kind of thing. It's never something that is boring, and it's never something that's not a good idea. It's always something that is alluring to you. And so you look at it, but the Holy Spirit reminds you of the fact, if you do that, then you will sin. Now what is sin? Sin is violation of a biblical mandate. That's what it is. The Bible may say to do a certain thing or not to do another thing. It's simply the imperative moods of Scripture. Now, imperative moods are all over the New Testament. And if you remember your high school English, even I can remember some of mine, an imperative mood is a command. And it says you will or you won't. And with the imperative mood involved, God is saying this is policy. I'm giving you a policy statement here. Now, if you want to stay in the system, advance through the system, and earn rewards, then you're going to have to go by these policy statements. And if you overrule a policy statement with your own volition, and whether it be positive or negative, then you've committed what we call a sin. Now, unfortunately, everybody's got their own list of sins. It's chasing women, and it's drinking whiskey, and it's gambling, and dipping snuff. And then beyond that, a lot of people don't add too much to their list. But there's a great big juicy list over in Proverbs chapter 6 we'll have to look at sometime. But a couple of the worst ones are gossip. See, gossip, that's the sin of the tongue. We've established that in different categories. That's category 2 sin. And then there's sowing discord among the brethren. See, that is a brand of gossip, and that's a sin of the tongue, category 2. So flapping that old tongue is without question one of the worst sin areas you can become involved in. And you are aware of the fact that gossiping, maligning, running people down is a sin and you ought not to do it. But then that person over there is such a low life and richly deserves anything I could say to him. I know God will overlook it because God couldn't like that person either, see. But you see, they're fellow members of the royal family. And God looks on them as son. And God is going to discipline His own children, and He doesn't need you to help. And therefore, when you gossip, run down a fellow believer, a son of God, whether it be a daughter or a son, weos applies to both. When you get involved in that, you can go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, and find out that all of God's discipline He had lined up for him is going to be taken away from him and switched to you. And it will be double discipline, triple, if you're not careful. We'll study that one in our basics because that is one of the most prevalent sins among new believers. He's not very spiritual because I saw him doing so-and-so. Nope, that's gossip. It's none of your business. And he may have been robbing a bank. Your job is to report him to the law enforcement officers that take care of crime. But as far as gossiping about a fellow believer, you stay out of that, and therefore you stay out of trouble. So you have a temptation from the old sin nature, and you recognize it as such, but you, from your own volition, decide to commit the sin anyway. And that is a sin of awareness. Now, the second category is a sin of ignorance. Now, this is where we all fit in. They're all times sins we're not even aware of. And when you're not aware of them, it doesn't change the fact you commit them. So here a temptation from the old sin nature goes unrecognized. But since you want to do what is suggested, you do give volitional consent and you do commit the sin of which you're not even aware. And that puts you outside the system. So you say, well, how can you confess a sin you're not aware of? You're not even familiar with the fact you've done it. My advice to a new believer is to see if he can wear out 1 John 1:9. You just continuously claim that promise, continuously. And I used to check my Bible on occasions. I'd flip open, I'd think, well, it can't be there anymore. I've worn that thing out. It, probably the Lord took it out. I've overused it. And it would always be there, you see. And this is the principle you must work under. God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And that takes care of these sins of ignorance. And so those you're not even aware of can be cleared up through rebound. Now, you are held responsible for both categories of sin. Consequently, it should be noted that ignorance of sin is no excuse. Very similar to jurisprudence. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Ignorance of sin is no excuse. God has covered that in His confession paragraph. Now, if ignorance were an excuse, we might note, you would be advised not to learn doctrine, since ignorance would be bliss. No reason to go to Bible class. Let's just remain ignorant of all of these sins. If I don't know about them, then I'm not held responsible. Well, unfortunately for you, that's not the case. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance would be discipline in that particular case. However, the Bible is replete with commands to learn doctrine, and therefore, once you learn something is a sin, well, then you are to utilize doctrine in your soul to resist that temptation when it comes to your mentality. I would advise you to take a look at 2 Timothy 2:15. It is a command, a mandate to the believer. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Or Matthew 22:29, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. And 2 Peter 3:18, which says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are mandates. They are commands. You are to grow in grace, and you are to learn about Christ by studying the Bible. Now, from this we see that personal sin and the production of human good and evil is the fragmentation of the believer, and it results in cosmic living. You fragment when you sin, and you personally pull the pin on the grenade of your soul when you say no to doctrine. This fragments. In our example in Luke chapter 15, verse 28, you see that the elder brother pulled the pin with the sin of anger. He got angry and he didn't recover from it. Now, when he got angry, he went into the cosmic systems. He didn't rebound. His father comes out. That is an image of God the Father coming out to the believer in the cosmic systems and trying to say to him, come on back into fellowship. And that is the rebound idea. You see that image drawn between the father and the elder brother in this particular verse, verse 28. So now the father comes out seeking to inspire rebound. And we will note in this verse and those following that that just simply shoved him further into the system, into the cosmic system. And he therefore emerged being very self-righteous. He didn't get lascivious like his younger brother did. He became very moral. And with his morality, he began to lie to the father. He just stood there before the father and bald-faced lied to him. We'll see that emerge in a moment. But he got in there through anger. He didn't control it with rebound. And then he just gets all bollocksed up down here. Now, the younger brother, by the way, is out of the cosmic system and back in fellowship. Throwing a party, by the way, and this is the way that God shows us in the Scriptures that being in fellowship is much like having a party with God. Now, the direction the fragmentation takes, you should recall, is determined by the trend of your old sin nature. For the younger brother, when he fragmented, well, he went into lasciviousness. It's called wild living in the parable. The elder brother, when he fragmented through anger, well, he goes into morality, arrogance, becomes very, very self-righteous. Now, the trend toward asceticism we are calling legalism. Unchecked, that leads to moral degeneracy. The trend toward lasciviousness we're calling antinomianism. And unchecked, that leads to immoral degeneracy. Now, believers who are controlled by opposing friends often come into conflict with each other. For example, let's assume that this side of the church over here is the lascivious side, and this side over here is the ascetic side. These are the goody two-shoes over here. These are the perverts. Now, it may be the other way around, or we may just have just perverts here. Who knows? But the point is that we need an example. And when this occurs, you're going to find, even in a local church, that those who are very, very ascetic are going to really get on the nerves of those who are lascivious, and vice versa. Both have a problem, you see. It's just a different breed of cat. And you've got to learn how to not only suppress your friends, get them under control through doctrine and application of doctrine, controlling your old sin nature, but you've got to learn to overlook the problems of your fellow believer, especially when they're in an area that you're not familiar with. Now, the legalist, for example, the legalist is shocked at the sins of the lascivious and makes the claim that no one, absolutely no one, can do that and be a believer. You just can't do that and be a believer. And I'm telling you that some of the best, juiciest sins that are committed by believers. And the lascivious crowd is shocked at the legalist and regards him as nothing more than a holier-than-thou prig. Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, Miss Lily White, Mr. Simon Pure type approach. And both really get on each other's nerves, and that compounds the problem. And you get even further bogged down in the cosmic systems because of this mental attitude war that you're waging with someone of a different stripe. Now, how believers can act this way is simple to understand when you are familiar with the old sin nature, familiar with its weakness, its strength, its trends, and its lust patterns. That's how it works. That's why it works that way. A pre-salvation sin and post-salvation sin. You can commit sins before you believe in Christ. Obviously you do. And let's put the lifeline up. This is physical birth, physical death. This is spiritual birth, where you come to Christ as Savior. From that point on, you have this line here representing your life as a believer. Okay? Now, we can have pre-salvation sinning and post-salvation sinning. Now, pre-salvation sinning is canceled at the moment of faith in Christ alone. That's the moment that all pre-salvation sinning is canceled. We note that in 1 John 2:2, Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the entire world. And that is the principle of unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement says that Christ died on the cross for the personal sins of the entire human race, not just believers. And those sins were judged. And if those sins were judged by the justice of God, then sin is no longer an issue for the believer. Sin is no longer an issue for the unbeliever. The issue is, what think ye of Christ and His work on the cross? After salvation, we've got a new ball game. Always the issue for the unbeliever is Christ. What think ye of Christ? After salvation, the issue for the believer, what do you think of what the Bible has to say? What do you think of doctrine? And you are either advancing in God's perfect plan, where He teaches you His Word, or you are not. But either way, we have unlimited atonement. Pre-salvation sinning, therefore, is canceled at the moment of faith in Christ alone. Now, post-salvation sinning is removed through the rebound technique, which we have been noting consistently in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. That takes care of all post-salvation sinning. A power to resist sin is found in knowledge of the Word of God. And we can note that in Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. This is the power to resist sin. That power is found in the knowledge of the Word of God. You cannot resist sin unless you know doctrine. You're incapable of doing so. First of all, you know what sin is. You can't recognize it. If you do, not utilizing the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the power to resist it. Colossians 3:8. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Now we have a list. Put an imaginary colon after the word these. We're going to have a list of the things you're to rid yourself of. Anger. Say, we should tell this to the elder brothers. Get rid of that. You wouldn't have these problems. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Verse 9. Listen to what this one says. Don't lie to each other. We're going to see in the next verse the elder brother lying to his father. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. The old self is pre-salvation existence. Verse 10. You've gotten rid of that, and now you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Got it? You cannot in any way hope to withstand the barrage of the old sin nature unless you put on the new self. And that's the trichotomous individual, the filling of the Holy Spirit, all of the imputed assets being utilized in the divine power system. That's the new self. And that new self is being renewed in knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God, which transforms you into the image of its Creator. And the image of its Creator means that we imitate Christ as we learn about Him, His function, His plan in the Incarnation. We will never be able to copy what He did, but we will be able to make a very, very sterling advance toward spiritual maturity as we advance in the system. Now, Colossians 3:8 then documents that power to resist sin is found in the knowledge of the Word of God. Now, let's take a look at verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go into the party. And, by application, he refuses to get back into the system. He's down here, and the father comes out and says, rebound. He's down here because of anger. He's down here because of approbation lust. We'll note that presently. And he's saying, let's get back up here. Come into the party. And he says, no. And then after he says no, he starts to whine. We'll see how he whines in a little while. Now, the older brother became angry and refused to go into the party. Refused to get back into the system. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Come on, let's get back in the system. So anger is a sin, and it places you outside the bottom circle, and it does put you inside the cosmic system. When we sin, we break fellowship with God, and He instantly seeks to restore us. We noted that in Revelation 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in, I will eat with him, and he with me. That's reestablishment of fellowship for the repentant believer who confesses his sins to God. Now, the father pleading with the elder brother in our passage is symbolic of our Lord's knocking in Revelation 3:20. Now, this father has two sons. We've established they're both sons. They're called sons throughout the parable. Therefore, they started out as believers, and although they get out of fellowship, they remain believers. And they both have old sin natures, obviously. Notice how their old sin natures express themselves in different ways. That is why we pause to study the old sin nature in all of its aspects. So hopefully you could see some of the machinations of your own soul, identify your weaknesses, identify your trends, identify your strengths, and therefore you can utilize rebound to get control of these things in your own life, spend more time in the system so that you can advance toward maturity. So you do note from our study that they express their old sin natures in different ways. The prodigal, by the way, was susceptible to the weaknesses of his old sin nature, and so he became involved in lascivious, overt sins called wild living. further in the parable. Now the elder brother was susceptible to the strengths of his old sin nature. So after he committed the sin of anger, he became involved in mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, which had a tendency toward self-righteousness, which we will note. Now the threefold essence of the old sin nature is as follows. This is a review of what we've seen so far. The area of weakness produces personal sins and eventuates in evil. It's manifest in the form of immoral degeneracy. Now, if you want to see people who are in immoral degeneracy, read Romans 1, chapter 18, verse 32. That's soap opera material there. This is the area of weakness producing personal sins that eventuates in evil, and it is manifest as immoral degeneracy. Romans 1, 18 through 32. Now, the area of strength produces human good. It results in moral degeneracy. That's Isaiah 64, 6, Romans 8, verse 8. You can believe what you're doing is just tickling God to death, and He's not impressed in the least. Now, I've given you examples on that in the past on how that can occur. And thirdly, the lust pattern motivates sin and evil. The lust pattern motivates lasciviousness and asceticism. And the lust pattern motivates moral and immoral degeneracy. And we've noted in the past Romans 7, verse 7, but the entire chapter is pertinent. Ephesians 2, verse 3. That is at this point that we stopped and did our examination of the old sin nature. It was a rather extensive examination, one that was very important to this study. I hope you made appropriate notes. Where the prodigal was involved in lasciviousness and overt sin, then, the elder brother is involved in asceticism and mental attitude sins, and he expresses them with sins of the tongue. We'll note this as we move along. Now, where the prodigal was involved in immoral degeneracy, the elder brother is involved in moral degeneracy. By refusing to go in to the party at the father's invitation, the elder brother checks into mental attitude carnality. He's got mental attitude sins, and he has prolonged carnality as a result of his failure to heed the father's invitation. So he refuses to rebound, and therefore he interlocks with other mental attitude sins. This leads to sins of the tongue, and finally, overt sins. Now, let's say that you plan to commit a crime. We'll make it easy. Let's say you're going to murder somebody. I dare say there are no murderers in here. But you want to commit murder. And you want to sort of cook up a conspiracy to murder Fred. Now, people just don't walk down the street and happen to see somebody, Fred, and just say, ah, and then open fire. There's got to be some motivation to relieve Fred, to separate his soul from his body, which is what murder is. So you've got to have some kind of premeditation involved. That begins through thought. You've got to be mad with Fred about something, upset. Something has got to have him on your nerves. So you think about it, and therefore you plot. And this is motivated by mental attitude sins. And then you bring someone into your conspiracy. And we're going to start talking now. Let's talk about this. And you get some accomplices, and you say, here's what Fred has done to me, sins of the tongue. Here's what I want to do for him. And then finally, you and your accomplices go over and you murder him. So you have mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins. And that's how all these things get involved. Now, therefore, what is the worst sin you can possibly commit? Obviously, it is the mental attitude sin. If you keep those under control, there won't be any sins of the tongue. There won't be any overt sin. Keeping the mental attitude sins in check, therefore, is the challenge for you. So you say, well, I have been going around stealing things most of my life. Well, stealing is not your problem. Stealing is the result of mental attitude sins. And you can therefore nip all of this in the bud by checking those mental attitude sins when they occur with rebound. So refusal to rebound interlocks you with other mental attitude sins, and this will lead to sins of the tongue and overt sins. Now the word for refused, where the elder brother refuses to go in, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Fellow is the word in the Greek. T-H-E-L-O, fellow. And it is an imperfect active indicative, and it shows that this elder brother inflexibly refused to join the party. He is inflexible in his no to rebound. Now the father, who was previously concerned about the younger son's carnality, is now likewise concerned about the carnality of his older son. And he shows great compassion for him, showing you that God cares about all of his sons, all of his children. He desires passionately that we stay in the system, that we don't sin. He obviously recognizes that we will, or we wouldn't have the promise of 1 John 1:9. So the father is concerned about both his sons. Now the overt sins of the younger are no greater, they're no worse than the mental attitude sins of the older. Sin is a sin. Now some have worse ramifications than others, but all of them get you out of fellowship. That's the point. So the prodigal falls victim to the weakness of his old sin nature. The elder brother becomes a casualty to the strength of his old sin nature. In the opening verses of chapter 15, our Lord is dealing with the immorality and the evil of sinners and taxpayers. These people are considered to be immoral. They're considered to be evil. That is the first few verses of chapter 15, which is where our parable is found. And we note there, we have the self-righteous Pharisees there, and they object to our Lord fraternizing with these immoral types in verse 2. Well, now, you ought not to be doing that, they say. See, they're very self-righteous, they're priggish, this kind of thing. And they're looking at our Lord, who's over dealing with the immoral types, the taxpayers, and so on. And they're saying to him, no. No self-respecting Jew, a one who claims to be a prophet, would associate with the rabble. That's the point they're trying to make with him. Well, Christ demonstrates his displeasure with their moral arrogance, and they are guilty of judging, they're guilty of legalism, and he demonstrates it by this parable. The Pharisees are witnesses to this parable, and he is saying to them, as well as others who listen, you need to think about accepting me as your Savior. And when you do, you need to think about utilizing rebound on a consistent basis. There were those there who were believers, and they were learning the doctrine of rebound. There were those there who were unbelievers, namely the Pharisees, who were learning about self-righteous arrogance. And our Lord is demonstrating this by parable. Now, he is pleased with those who were involved in immorality and evil, but have now come to him in forgiveness. Now, when it comes to Christian love, especially among the brethren, this is a very, very important principle. You are going to run in a church, you're going to run into a number of people who are further advanced along than you are in the Bible. These people are more spiritually mature. And that's fine. That's the objective, you see. And then we're also going to have spiritual morons. The people who have the doctrine of salvation, plus maybe one or two others, and that's it. And you're going to have everything in between. And this person up here, the spiritually mature, can never become outdone with a spiritual moron. He can never become upset with him, because this person here is not aware of a whole host of sins. And he's going to go out and commit sins left and right, wholesale, and this person's going to see it, and he's going to say, well, now this won't do. I'm not going to associate with that spiritual moron. I'm going to separate from him. Now, there's anything that burns me up, and I've witnessed this one, where people in a Christian church will look over the person here person B, the spiritual moron, will say, and say, he is involved in cosmic living and I'm going to separate. Now, tolerance, compassion, understanding, thoughtfulness, discernment would tell you what I need to show this person is impersonal love. Accept them for who and what they are. Give them the freedom and the space to grow in grace as others gave me when I was a spiritual moron. There was a time when I was doing the same thing, and spiritually mature believers in this congregation allowed me in personal love, time and space to grow in grace and join them at the top. Therefore, great tolerance is needed in the Christian walk. Now, you're going to run into people outside the swinging doors that are absolutely going to drive you bananas. And this is a challenge, again, to utilize in personal love toward your neighbor. And when it gets down to loving your enemy, well, when you think you're ready for that doctrine, we may study it. I'm going to continue to work on loving the brethren for a while, and when we conquer that one, we'll move along. But the point is, there must be compassion, there must be understanding for the ignorant fellow believer. And so our Lord here looks on these people who are not only spiritual morons, they are spiritually dead. And I would say to you, when an individual is involved in lascivious living, who is an unbeliever, I would say to you, so what? That is completely normal. In fact, the things you see today, the drug abuse, the sexual degeneracy, the political maelstrom, all of these inequities that you see, the unfairness, the unjust things that go on, the degeneracy, all of these things, the morality, arrogance, it's all normal. Absolutely normal. I'm here to tell you that if you learn doctrine, if you advance, if you change the way you think as per the mandate of Romans 12:2, you will become abnormal. People who can think, who can concentrate, who can be logical in their thinking and consistent in their thinking, they're abnormal. It is normal for the unbeliever to go to one trend or the other with his old sin nature. That's where they live. They live in the cosmic system. They cannot be in the divine power system because they are unbelievers, and therefore they are living in one or both of the cosmic systems. And as a result, their old sin nature rules their life. And it will manifest itself in the field of legalism or licentiousness. And our Lord knew that. And He goes over to these people on the licentious side that the Pharisees are so upset about, and He tells them who He is. They respond and they get out of that. They get into the divine power system. They're rookies. They're spiritual morons, but they have time to grow in grace. The Pharisees on this side of the chart, the legalists, they look over here at these new believers and they scoff at our Lord for taking up time with them. You see it? Now, the way to get rid of degeneracy is evangelize people out of the cosmic system. Get them into the program and then show them the Word of God. So the opening verses of chapter 15 point this out. And our Lord is pleased with those who were involved in immorality and evil, but who have come to Him for forgiveness. Instead of rebound recovery, though, the elder brother launches off on a whining, mewling, whimpering discourse about how unfair and unjust this party is. Verse 29. But he answered his father, "Look," and see if I can somehow acquire a self-righteous tone here as I read verse 29. "All these years, I've been slaving for you and never, ever disobeyed your orders. Now we caught him in a big, fat, juicy lie. I have never, ever disobeyed your orders." Now, how many of you, don't raise your hands, have children? How many of you have had children come to you and say, "Well, I have never disobeyed your orders"? Now, would you be able to stifle your laugh? You wouldn't be, would you? Because they blow it all the time. And as God's children, we're constantly violating His mandates. And that's the principle our Lord is showing to the Pharisees. You claim you have never, ever broken the law. That's what you self-righteous prigs, you hypocrites, He calls them in other passages, are saying. You've got this wonderful, nice facade. You grin. You stand there. You say democracy. You say peace and love and joy and grin. But inside are dead men's bones. And He's talking to them right here through the elder brother when the elder brother says, very self-righteously, I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet, now he whines, you never gave me even a little old goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Now, my question here is he sure he's got any friends? Can a man like this have friends? And if he does, are they worth having? And my guess is that he's got a cadre of people who have joined him in a mutual admiration society to sit around and they talk about others who are less than they. All these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a little old goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Well, we want to take a look at the lying elder brother and the impact of his muling. We'll do that next week. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word this evening. It is our prayer that we would be able to see in this parable of the two sons, that we would be able to see ourselves. We are one or the other, and we note the grace of the Father always ready to accept us back into the fold. We can get out of the cosmic system simply by confessing our sins. We can advance to spiritual maturity by simply learning your word. May we not be self-righteously arrogant. May we not be involved in lasciviousness. But rather, may we be involved in living the Christian way of life through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the application of your word to our lives. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would continue to motivate us concerning these things. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.